Good morning. If you would take a Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we will be looking at a passage there in just a few minutes. We'll be looking at several, but we'll start there in a minute. Come to realize in life that some things simply don't happen the way that I thought that they would. That could go a lot of different ways, but things happen not what I expected. Sometimes those are things that I did and I left something out, or there was a variable I didn't consider. But isn't it much more complicated when it deals with other people? Perhaps people that we can sway. It's much harder when that's the case. What if the ones that we've tried to teach simply don't achieve the desired results? This morning we're going to consider some reasons why people leave the church. I'm not talking about moving away. I'm talking about those who've quit the faith. The lesson today might hit close to home for many of us. It's not really going to be a fun one for me. It brings up painful memories. Painful situations for myself and for many here. But the truth is that everyone who's been a Christian for very long knows someone who was once faithful and then decided to be a Christian no longer. I have family. I have friends that this applies to. Why is that? This isn't going to be a finger-pointing lesson to say, here's what you did wrong, here's where you went wrong. My hope is that this lesson outlines some clear biblical teaching and truth that must be shared with those who have left the faith. We happen to have many families here with young children. I hope this is a warning to all these parents that now's the time to firmly teach and discipline children according to God's instruction and to live according to that same instruction, and to be a strong example for them, teaching them how you work and teaching them how you become God's servant. What a broad subject, right, for a lesson. Maybe you're thinking, well, how presumptive to be able to guess what happened in so-and-so's life. Boats don't accidentally end up in the right harbor. They must be specifically guided throughout their entire journey in order to reach where they're supposed to go. Souls also must be specifically guided throughout their entire journey by God's word in order to get them where they need to go. In considering this lesson, I've discovered that what I believe is a very high percentage of the reasons that people leave the church fall into really three categories. Now, not all these obviously would apply to all people, but convinced that each, at least one of these, would apply in virtually all situations. Those three areas are selfishness, pride, and the lack of self-discipline. So those are the three things that we're going to discuss along these lines today. We start with selfishness. Some today, and perhaps for a long time, but I see it becoming more prevalent today in our society, have developed an entitlement mentality in many aspects of life. An entitlement mentality versus a servant's mentality. And you may say, Brady, what do you mean? Christians are to serve, not sitting around waiting to be served. But increasingly in our self-centered society, self-justification and self-pity can be found everywhere. We will find that as we study the Bible, we are owed nothing except the judgment eternity in hell for sins that we've committed. That's what we're owed. That's what's just. That's what the Creator said. So, what do you deserve in this life? Well, another question may be, what did the Creator do? He came, left heaven, and served His creation. Our model was a servant who, by many, in easily in thought process, did not have to be. And by what many would think, would not have been a servant. He left heaven's grandeur and He came to be a servant to give what mankind most truly needed. So in this life, we must simply serve. And we'll come across this idea of it. Wait a minute. You want me to work? You want me to serve? You actually expect me to do work in the church? It's not only the young that can fall into this mentality. And this entitlement mentality must be addressed and condemned wherever it's encountered. I honestly view it as nothing but an express lane to hell. It doesn't match what a Christian should be. Along the lines of selfishness, the next thing is some people just decide that they love sin more than they love God. These people need to be told again and perhaps again that the gospel demands repentance. Sometimes people are taught God's word correctly and simply rejected. 1 John 2, that I mentioned just a moment ago. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, we read, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." These people need to be reminded that what's going on around them is only temporary. But a day of judgment is coming. A day when there will be no second chance. Now is the time to recognize sin for the poison that it is. So, again, along the lines of selfishness, some people will say that the gospel is just simply too restrictive. They refuse to accept the morality commanded by God. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus here says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who will find it." The gospel is restrictive by design, and God demands obedience to that restrictive life, that narrow way. And lastly, along the lines considering selfishness, some of these people don't like the preacher or the elders, or they don't like the preacher after he said something to them, or a member said something to them in teaching and confronting wrong. They stepped on their toes. In Acts chapter 24, really in verse 25, as Paul was preaching to Felix, and he had audience. He was being heard. We're told in verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. He said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you." He didn't like what he was hearing. and he didn't want to hear it anymore. But it didn't change the message, and it didn't change where Felix was. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Trying to get away from the message will not work. Self has to be changed, and self must become obedient to the gospel. So we considered selfishness. The next thing that I said that we would consider is pride. This can be looked at in many different ways. But here's what I want us to consider today. Once again, 4 points. First, some will say that God is not just because He is going to bring about judgment and punishment. And I have to admit that the concept of punishment, eternal punishment, is horrible. Isn't God the God of love that we read of in the Bible? Yes. But this argument is based on simply a refusal to acknowledge what sin really is. In Romans 1, beginning verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." See, God has created a law. He has given us a law by which we will be judged. All will be judged. And He's also given us a way to stand justified before Him, regardless of our opinion about it. Next, considering pride. Some are angry over being confronted about sin. And granted, no one likes to be told or to find out that they're wrong. We could look at many examples of this in Scripture, but King David felt the same way. If we look in the 32nd Psalm, considering King David, we find a man who was, quite honestly, publicly condemned multiple times for things that he had done, things that he had done incorrectly, things that he did wrong, contrary to God's word. But in the 32nd Psalm, beginning verse 1, we read, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, it should be expected to feel terrible when you've been involved in sin. That message needs to be delivered to people like this. That reaction should almost be expected, because you've done wrong. We've all done wrong. The message that needs to be delivered to these people is they must deal with God's message, not resent the messenger. Further, considering pride, some who whose own view of what a Christian should be simply doesn't match up with what the Bible says and what the church, through the examples of the New Testament, show that it is. I think a couple of things happen here. Either that person refuses to live according to God's commands, or maybe that person just searches the Scriptures trying to justify themselves. This is what Jesus condemned the Jews of in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 39 and 40, he told them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they were wrong. They were not honestly searching the Scriptures. An honest heart searches the Scriptures to see where he or she needs to change, not where they're already right. And lastly, along the lines of pride, unfortunately, some can't seem to forgive themselves for the things that they have done. And unfortunately, we see this in the most horrible of situations. After Judas had betrayed Jesus, and that he even took his own life in response to his own sin. People need to be reminded that any sin can be forgiven if it is taken care of the way God has instructed. 1 John 1 and 9, we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. People need to hear that message. So we considered selfishness, we considered pride, and lastly we'll consider lack of self-discipline. God's people must know God's Word, right? God's people must know God's Word. And it takes self-discipline to achieve that. It takes effort to achieve that. We see from the prophet Hosea, Hosea 4 and 6, is recorded, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you, he told them. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Because they refuse to acknowledge God's law, they refuse to learn God's law, they refuse to follow God's law, judgment was coming. So, at this point, we have to honestly ask the question. Do those that leave, have they honestly been taught? Is it the lack of, even perhaps in the situation of the family and child, is it the lack of parents daily teaching God's Word or being the example that the child needed to observe? Sometimes, and sometimes not. Ephesians 6:4, we see where parents are implored, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, along the lines of lack of self-discipline. Some haven't really been converted. The gospel requires that we change and no longer be like the world. Different than the world that we live in. We should live holy because God is holy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, a passage that I had forgotten about. Hebrews chapter 6. Because when you say, well, you teach and they're converted, it sounds easy. Until the proverbial rubber meets the road. Hebrews chapter 6. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. In other words, it did what it was supposed to do, right? Verse 8. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. In our lives, we choose what we yield too often, children of Christians have gone through the motions of being like a Christian, but have never established, never built their own faith. I challenge each of you to question that thought and to run that thought and that phrase through your mind. Do you have your own faith? Are you challenging your children to have their own faith? As you teach someone, as you continue to work with someone and discuss things about the Bible, is the thought process in your mind doing all you can to ensure that they establish their own faith? How's that done? By asking questions. If you can't explain something, then you don't really understand it very well, do you? Is it possible that one of the reasons that we're not seeing as many people being converted today is because we don't understand it very well? If we don't understand it very well, even at home, how can we be teaching others? Thirdly, along the lines of lack of self-discipline, we can find many examples of lack of self-discipline in Scripture, of individuals who have lived before that God gave an account to us of their lives and what they did and didn't do. We can find many different examples, but let's look at one of the most obvious. Let's look at Solomon, King Solomon. King Solomon allowed himself to be changed by the company he kept. He knew what God had said. He had actually even communicated directly with God. He had written a copy of the law as king. He was required to. He knew what the law said. But somehow he convinced himself that what God had said didn't apply to him. I have family. I have friends. But I know what they were taught because I was there. But they've convinced themselves that they can somehow ignore sections of Scripture. They can ignore sections of what has been told to Christians. And they're still going to be approved by God in their mind. Is that what we find when we honestly examine instruction to Christians? No. Christians must be obedient. That's not easy. That requires self-discipline throughout life. Lastly, along the lines of lack of self-discipline, some of these people have never accepted the responsibility of a Christian to work to reach lost souls. They've been observers, but never doers. James 1:22, we find, "But prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Does this sound like people who have begun a faith and then walked away from it? I say yes. Many have never accepted that they have to work. They have work to do themselves as Christians. And they never started it. They never learned in doing those things. And they're no longer counted among the church. So we've considered lack of self-discipline, we've considered pride, and we've considered selfishness as things that drive people out of the church. But those could also apply to those who maybe have never been Christians. So, as you consider what we've discussed this morning, perhaps someone is on your mind that this may apply to. Someone who's left their faith, or someone who's knows they have another obligation for God, but they're just not pursuing it. Let me ask you to consider, have you done everything that you can do? Some will say, well Brady, if we've talked about it, but if I go back to them again, it's going to make them angry. It's going to push them away. And they're never going to listen again. That's possible. There is a point at which, if you push any further at this direct moment, it can be counterproductive. But let me ask you, if walking in the middle of winter, you're with a family member or a friend, and they break through and fall through ice. You didn't even realize it was there, but they break through ice and they're in freezing water. Now this is a smart person. This is a person you've seen tackle challenges before, and you've seen them be able to pull themselves out of situations before. So they'll be all right, right? I mean, they'll always have figured it out before, so they'll be okay. I'll just keep going my way. No. There's not a single person that would recognize that that's the thing to do. What do you do? If you can, you stick out your hand and you try to help right then. Maybe you can't yourself. You go and get other help as fast as you can. Why? Because it's that urgent. You ask them. You urge them. Take my hand. Let's do this together. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." What if they won't take your hand? What do you do now? There's a lot of ways to answer those questions. But as applicable, you condemn the entitlement mentality every time you encounter it. It's a recipe for disaster. You share with this person the simple fact that the gospel requires repentance from sin. There's no exceptions to that rule. God made that rule. You remind them that judgment is coming for us all. You remind them that there is no getting away from God. You encourage them to question things. You encourage them to find answers, and you help them to find answers for themselves so that they know how to begin to answer questions for themselves in the future. But you encourage them. You help them to find answers. You remind them that God has a message for them. There's no reason to get mad at the messenger. The message came from God. And you pray. You pray that God will open doors that will influence their minds. What else can you do? You study. You yourself, because of a problem someone else is having, you study so that you have an answer about God's word and that message that you can give them at a moment's notice. Be ready to give a biblical answer. What you don't do What you don't say is nothing. You don't act like everything is okay because everything is not okay. You don't give up on them. And you be holy in your life because God is holy. You keep reaching. You keep trying to get them to take your hand. Boats don't accidentally end up at the right harbor. They must be specifically guided throughout the entire journey to get there. Souls don't get to where they need to be in eternity accidentally. It requires daily direction from God's message. Be firm with what God has given us. And don't condone unfaithfulness, is my encouragement to you. These are hard, painful words for me, and I know for many of you too. And for those of you who have not encountered this in your life yet, it's coming. Don't give up. Like a family member who has fallen through the ice. Don't give up. Do everything you can. Figure out new ways. Figure out new questions. Continue to try to reach them. Now, if there is anything that you, any obligation that you have that we can assist as a congregation, obligations that you have before God, perhaps. And I know that there are here today, those who have never been baptized. Today would be a wonderful time. Why not now? If there are things that the congregation can assist you with in order to be right with God again, if there's things that we need to do to help with that, let those things be known as we stand together, as we sing.